Second missionary journey, he was in this city for about 18 months. And during that time, he started this church, all right? And this church is who this letter, or this book we call it in our Bible, this was originally a letter written to the people at that church that Paul started. He's left, he was there for 18 months, he started a church. Now, if you know much about church planning, 18 months is not very long. You can teach a lot of things in 18 months, but there's still a whole lot more things to learn in 18 months for these people that needed New Testament instruction and New Testament teaching and doctrine and all of the ins and outs of how church goes. So what was happening was Paul was getting reports back about things that were happening in the church, and he realized they need more truth. They need more doctrine. They need instruction in this area and in that area. So if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will see that it reads like a list of things that Paul is addressing, different issues, some good, some not so good. They had some problems. They were a pretty normal church. Churches have sinful people in them. They're made up of sinners, and so sometimes you have issues that have to be addressed, and Paul was addressing some of those issues. But one of the issues that was a problem there was this thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were some people in the church who believed in Jesus Christ, said they had faith in Jesus Christ, but they did not believe that he had risen from the dead. I can't comprehend that, can you? I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, my faith hinges on his resurrection from the dead. And the reason they didn't believe in it is because they did not believe in a resurrection period at all. And so therefore, if there was no resurrection at all, then Jesus Christ himself could not have resurrected from the grave. That's the issue Paul's dealing with when he's writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what I would like to do is to kind of walk down through this, and we'll work our way through this passage. It's a long passage. We won't read all of it, but we will read quite a bit of it. But I'm going to work through it in sections, okay, and discuss those different sections with you. So I want you to begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. All right, let me stop right there and pause now. I want you to stay with me. I want you to learn today, okay? I want you to see there's been a gap in here. Back in verse 1, I declare to you the gospel. Verse 3, I delivered to you that which I received. Now here it is. Here's the gospel, okay? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now I want to stop right there. That is our gospel message. The word gospel means good news, okay? Our message is this: Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried in the grave, and on the third day he rose again, and he's alive today. That's the good news we have. It wouldn't be much good news if he just died, okay? But he rose from the grave. And so that's where our victory is at. Jesus died, it says, on the cross for our sins, but he rose for what? He rose for our victory over death. So we have victory over sin in his death on the cross, the blood he shed, but we have victory over death by the fact that he came out of the grave. And we'll see as we work through this passage today that because of Jesus being the first one to be resurrected from the grave, we will follow in that. Our resurrection one day is contingent upon whether Jesus' resurrection really happened. Now, it says he died for our sins. This gospel message that he was died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. If you look at just the verses we saw here, he says, in which you received and in which you stand. He says, you guys received my message. I preached this message to you, the gospel message. And he said, I declared it to you and you received it. He said, by which also you are saved. Do we understand something very important about the gospel message? There is no other way of salvation than the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We have a lot of confusion in our culture today. We have a lot of misunderstandings. We have a lot of people who have been deceived by many things in our culture today. And they want you to believe there may be multiple ways to heaven. You have your way to heaven. We have our way to heaven. Christians have their way to heaven. I want to tell you something. Nobody has a monopoly on the way to heaven except Jesus Christ himself. There is but one way to get into heaven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Nobody died on that cross sacrificially for our sins with perfect blood but Jesus Christ himself. He was the sacrificial lamb. Now I want to tell you something. Blood has to be shed and life has to be taken in order for sins to be forgiven. You understand that? In Christ Jesus, we have salvation. He says that right here in verse 3. He says, by which you are saved, if... He said, did you catch that though? I'll come back to my thought here. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. You know what I think about whenever I hear that believing in vain? I think about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. You guys think about that? How some people heard. There were four groups of people that heard the gospel, and only one group of those heard and believed correctly. It's very important that you believe correctly. It's very important that you understand that there are counterfeit decisions for Jesus Christ. And the reason there are counterfeit decisions for Jesus Christ is the very fact that is because it is a decision and not a devotion of their life to Jesus Christ. There's a difference. And so in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, three groups out of the four didn't get into heaven. Well, they said they believed in Jesus. They made a verbal commitment, but of course Jesus said they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it's very important. That's when I think about that when I hear his words there, when he says, if you remain... If you did not believe in vain, you see, there is a vain belief in Jesus Christ. It is the easy believism we hear from many pulpits today. Thank goodness we don't hear it in this church. Our pastor preaches it right. It is that you can't just say, I believe in Jesus, and that's what it means. That you just call that saved. If you want some scary verses to go read Matthew chapter 7. All right? Down there around verse 21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, but Lord, did we not declare your name? Did we not preach in your name? Did we not prophesy? We cast out demons and did miracles. He said, I will tell them plainly, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The problem is people know something about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus, and he doesn't know them. He said, he's going to say to some people, I never knew you. Well, it's Easter. I'm going to try to be nice, okay? I can't apologize because I got to preach the truth, amen? So I can't apologize for the truth, but I can say it nicely, all right? I just get stirred up about this stuff, man. You know, when your pastor calls you at 2:30 on a Saturday afternoon and says, can you get something ready tomorrow? Like, I got jacked up in a hurry. It took like three energy drinks to get me here, all right? But I mean, I'm here, okay? And we're going to have some fun. The gospel message is the death. They were sugar-free, by the way. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we believe that he came out of that grave. That on the third day, he rose from the grave, you see. Now then, he says, in that you are saved. I want to tell you something. He was the sacrificial lamb who gave his life on the cross. What does that mean? There's always been... bloodshed and life taken since the beginning of time to forgive sins. You remember Adam and Eve? What happened whenever they sinned? They'd had fellowship with God and God would come walking in the cool of the garden with them. And it says he came one time and he couldn't find them. He knew where they were, but he said, Adam, where are you? He said, I'm hiding. I heard you coming. Why are you hiding? He said, because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? He was so innocent. You know, I think about a child. You know how we got to come in childlike faith? I think about a child. You know, be careful you take that diaper off. They'll get away from you. They don't have anything, you know, they don't, no thought about being naked, you see. They'll just take off. And this is the way Adam and Eve were. He said, who told you you were naked? He said, oh, Adam, you've done it, haven't you? So you know what Adam and Eve did? They made coverings of leaves for themselves. You see, and they came out in front of God covered up with their own attempts to cover their shame. And what did God do? He threw those coverings they made away and he made tunics of skin to cover them. Where do you get tunics of skin? I'll tell you where you get it from. You get it from an animal. What happened? God said, well, we're going to start this process now, and now this is what's going to have to happen. Blood is going to have to be shed, and life is going to have to be taken. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But I want to tell you something. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You say, what's the law of sin and death? Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sins will die. We got a problem, folks. The problem is we can't save ourselves. Adam and Eve wanted to do it. God had to shed blood and take life to cover their sins. The whole practice through the Old Testament was what? You ever heard of killing a lamb? You ever heard of the sacrifice of the lamb? All through the Jewish culture. What were they doing? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were doing pre-shadows of what Jesus was going to do finally for them one day on the cross at Calvary. They were sacrificing a lamb. And when Jesus walked up to get baptized by John the Baptist, what did he say of Jesus? Who did he call him? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb. His blood was perfect. He shed his blood on that cross. He gave his life. And everyone who comes to faith in him, genuine, true faith in Jesus Christ, is getting into heaven. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save me. I believe with all of my heart he came out of that grave. And I believe with all of my heart, because I have to live with myself, that I can't get to heaven any other way than Jesus Christ. Amen. I know who I am. I know I ain't good. All right? And I know he's perfect. And I'm trusting in him to save me from myself and from my sins. So, Jesus in the grave 3 days. You want to know why he was in the grave 3 days? There's a book called the Talmud. It's a commentary on the Old Testament. It was written and used in Old Testament Jewish culture to interpret the Bible. They had 613, 618 Old Testament laws. So out of that came several different commentaries that they wrote, you know, experts in the law wrote. And one of them is called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, you know, these were rules. This was like, okay, here's the law, but here's how it applies to your life. Here's where it might show up. You know, it says don't do this. So that means, you know, you can't do this, this, and this, you know. So in the Talmud, the reason that Jesus had to be in the grave 3 days, first of all, was because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be there that long, and it was necessary for him to fulfill that prophecy. But the other reason he was there is because in Jewish thought in that day, when someone died, the spirit remained in the vicinity of the body for up to 2 days. So in other words, you died, but the spirit's still kind of hovering around in the room. Oh, I hope I get to do that. You know, just be honest with you. Some of these people are going to come see me at the funeral home and be like, yeah, where were you? You know, slap them on the back of the head. But anyway, now that I'm dead, you're here. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding, okay? Y'all need commercial breaks every once in a while, don't you? That's why I say this stuff, but don't lose the intensity here, okay? This is intense stuff. Jesus is up to 2 days, the spirit would remain in the vicinity of the body. So to the Jews, to those people there that day, if somebody died and came back to life in the first 2 days, it wasn't really a miracle to them because the spirit was hanging around anyways. But if they got to the third day, everybody, according to their own theology about the spirit, it departed from the body. You were not considered fully dead until the third day. And by the third day, you were fully dead. So when Jesus came back to life on the third day, guess what it told everybody there? It was a miracle. They had to admit that a miracle of God had happened. And so that's why you have the third day, if you've ever wondered about that. God knew that that was necessary to pinch them in their own theology, to kind of trap them in their own theology so that they would have to admit a miracle had happened. But here we see, Paul starts this with the gospel message. He hadn't even got to the resurrection yet. And so it's the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. His blood bought our sin, paid for it, removed our sins from us. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel message. The second thing I want you to see is that Paul rolls right into the proof of the resurrection. All he's done is mention the resurrection in the gospel message here. But starting in verse 5, he begins to give the proof that he really did rise from the grave. Look what he says. And that he was seen by Cephas. Now that's Peter, okay? The disciple Peter. Then by the 12, that's the remaining disciples. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Well, look at this list of people. Over 500 different people saw Jesus Christ in the resurrected body. They saw him after he was dead. They saw him after he came out of the grave. And Paul even says, if you caught that, he said, of which many of those 500 people, who he appeared to 500 people at one time. There's probably about 500 seats in this auditorium, maybe close to it. I don't really know how many. I've never counted them. There may not be quite that many. But just imagine this auditorium full and Jesus appearing before all of us. And he says, many of those people, though a few have fallen asleep already, have passed away. He said, many of those people are still alive. In other words, check out the story. Go talk to these people. You think Jesus didn't rise from the grave? He said, go. He's saying, look, I'm telling you, it's true. He rose from the grave. Many of you may have heard of the book by Josh McDowell called A Ready Defense. It's an old read and it's a long one. If you go get it, you're going to be like, he wants me to read this? Well, there's certain parts of it, yeah. I mean, it's a long one. But anyways, Josh McDowell was an attorney, okay? And he set out to prove, he wanted to know if there was evidence that would hold up in a modern court of law today to prove that Jesus really resurrected from the grave. He said, I'm either going to prove it or disprove it right now. He was an attorney. So he starts his investigation. You know, guess what happened? He became a Christian. He said, there's more evidence than this, than any other thing in history to prove. He said, it definitely would hold up in a court of law, all of the evidence that he gives. And one of his main pieces of evidence was this. If the disciples were lying and they really hadn't seen the resurrected Lord, why did they carry that story and that testimony for 40 years and allow themselves to be killed for that testimony? Amen. They cut their heads off. They crucified some upside down. They did horrible things to these men. If I'm telling a lie to trick you and you put a gun to my head, I'm going to say, oh, man, hey, I was just, you know, okay, it is a lie. You know, I don't want to die. Nobody dies for a lie, do they? No. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me unless they really believe that to be the truth. And so Josh McDowell wrote about that, and he lists in that book all of his evidence for why you need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from a legal perspective. It's an awesome book. It's an awesome writing. You should read that part of the book. You can find it in the table of contents, that particular section. But I want you to think about something else. If just the people listed in Scripture, just the people that we have listed in Scripture could come and stand before you today, and each one of them as an individual give 15-minute testimony of their encounter with Jesus after he rose from the grave, you know how many hours it'd be? 128 hours. You'd get out of here sometime Friday. That's 5 days and 8 hours. That's how long the testimonies would last at 15 minutes apiece with just the number of people listed in the Bible to tell you about their experience of seeing the resurrected Lord. Listen, the proof of the resurrection is in the Bible, but common sense tells you it happened. Just looking at the things that are given in the Scripture. You know, some people think that we have this blind faith as Christians and that we just don't have any intellect and, you know, we just accept it, you know, because somebody told it to us. Oh, no. There's plenty of intellectual thought that goes into the Word of God. The problem is when you allow that intellectual thought to override the passion in your heart for God. And I've met some people like that. They know the Bible. They learn it for information, but they don't have any passion for the Scriptures. They don't have any passion, hunger, thirst for God and for His righteousness and for His Word. And they lose that. But it's all in their heads, and not too much of it gets down into their heart. But Paul goes on. I want to jump down to verse 12, because I told you I wouldn't read it all. Because he's going to go down to verse 12 and he's going to begin to talk about the futility of an unresurrected Christ. The futility of an unresurrected Christ. If Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, then he's going to talk about how futile it is for us to even be here today. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You see the argument he's making there? He's saying some of you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In other words, everything we're doing is a waste of our time. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. He says, I'm lying. I'm telling people he rose from the grave. If he hadn't, then I'm telling a lie on behalf of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Here's the bad part. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have said they believed in Jesus but have already died before us, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. He doesn't just mean have physically perished. He says they're gone for good. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Man, if Christ hadn't risen, everything is meaningless. Everything. Our faith, our church, what we're doing here, we're wasting our time this morning. Go hunt eggs. I mean, you know, there is no Easter. This is Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, if he hasn't risen, Paul reads through this like it's some kind of list. Now, in verse 12, he's talking about those people, you see, who they won't come to faith in Christ. Some do, say they do, but they really don't, because they don't believe in any life after this one. If you don't believe in a resurrection, you're saying, I don't believe there's anything after this. You live, you die, and that's it. That's what he's saying you people believe in. You believe it's just for this life and that after this life it's over. You see, there's some people, they won't come to Christ because they really don't believe there's anything past this life. I don't know who told them that. I don't know who taught them that. I don't know who's got them deceived. But they don't believe there's going to be a judgment and they live like they're never going to face God. Amen. Scary. Amen. Scary thought. Don't live like you're not going to face God. Because I want to tell you something, everybody in this room is one day going to face the Lord, either at his coming or at your death. And the Bible says in Philippians that at the name of Jesus Christ, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether you acknowledge it or not, and we will acknowledge it one day, everybody. There will be a judgment seat of Christ. Everybody. Revelation 19 says that books were opened. First of all, a book was opened, the Lamb's book of life. Who's that Lamb? That Lamb is Jesus Christ. He has a book. The name of every person who ever comes to faith in Jesus Christ is written in that book. If your name's not found written in that book, then the Bible says in Revelation 19 that other books were opened. And in those books were the names of everybody who never came to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what's listed in those books? Every single sin you've ever committed, whether thought or deed. Amen. Every single one of them. Amen. There's no way for you to get to heaven to erase that book, hide your name, blot out your name, white out your name, whatever you want to try to do. Amen. You can't get there to get rid of that. There's only one person who can blot it out, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ wiped over your name. Just like the blood on the doorpost of the houses in Egypt when the death angel passed over. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Paul uses this logical argument to show the necessities of the resurrection. He says, my preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. We're false witnesses. He says, we are still in our sins. We're still lost if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave. All our faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we're going to move down a little bit. Or no, we'll actually stay right there. But notice in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. You see that? If. He's given a contingency. Now look at verse 20. Look how your word's at. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He says, I'm giving you a contingency here on, you know, if he's not. But he said, I'm telling you he is. And he said, I'm fixing to tell you what that means for us. I want to talk to you about the benefits of Christ's resurrection to us. The benefits of Christ's resurrection to us. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. All right? Now then, what does it mean for Christ to be the first fruits of the resurrection? Jesus Christ is the first person ever resurrected from the grave. Now you may say, no, other people came back to life before Jesus came back to life. They did. Those are called revivifications. Those are not resurrections. They came back to life only to die again. Jesus came back to life to never die again. He's the first fruits. He's the first one who's been resurrected and is in his glorified body. And guess what? Oh, look at this. Look what it says. We read on. Then comes the end. Hey, you think the end ain't coming? It's coming. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The end is coming. I want to tell you something. The fact that Jesus is our first fruit, you say, what are the benefits of Jesus' resurrection to me? I'll tell you what, your resurrection. Your resurrection, your hope in a resurrection is totally dependent. Your hope in eternal life is totally dependent on whether Jesus came out of that grave or not. And he did. Paul says he did, and he gave proof of it here. And he says you're going to be delivered to the Father. He says when the Son delivers the kingdom to the Father, that's you and I. The kingdom of God does not come. It's in you. We are the kingdom of God. His kingdom is spiritual. It's in his people. We will be delivered to the Father. And look, notice what he said in verse 24. He says, he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. What is he talking about there? Satan is having his heyday now. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is going to stomp on him like the Bible says way back in Genesis 3. He says the seed will strike the woman. Satan's seed will strike the heel, rather. But he said, you will stomp on his head. And Jesus is going to stomp on his head. And right now, Satan is having a heyday in this world with people. He even has a heyday with Christians. It's not like we can sit up here and say, oh, you know, we're protected. We're out there in the real world too. I wish we could. But Satan, you know, he's messing with people. He's messing with his day of harassment, his power, his authority. You say, what power and authority does he have? The power and authority that God has given him in this is his domain. He's got a lot of power. I got news for you. You run into Satan, run. You ain't strong enough. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:10. He's dangerous. Amen. We probably ain't tough enough to take him either. Not without, you definitely have to have Jesus. But he's going to be eliminated, you see? And then that final enemy, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Beloved, there is no more death in the resurrected body. We're going to be resurrected one day by faith in Jesus Christ. Just like God raised him from the dead, he's going to resurrect us. And I think about 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, when he talks about how when Jesus comes and you'll see this, that he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. Amen. That's what I think about. Whenever I think about what's the benefit of the resurrection, it is that I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to be changed. Let's read about that. Go down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. You're going to have right now your body is corrupt. Amen. You get sick. I mean, our pastor's not here today because he's hurt. Don't say I said he was corrupt, all right? I did not say he was corrupt. I said his body. All of us, you know. Mine's getting more corrupt, all right, the older I get. But he says, it's going to be raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We're going to receive a glorified body one day, beloved. This is one of the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it means for us by virtue of his resurrection, we'll be resurrected and we shall be like him, the Bible says. Amen. Wow. Look down at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Doesn't that sound like 1 Thessalonians 4? I mean, it sounds just almost identical. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortal. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Did you remember singing those words? That's what I told you. That was scripture we were singing today. Where is your sting? O Hades, that's hell. Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final blessing is heaven. Everyone, not just ours, everyone. They're not going to be just Baptists in heaven. Every Christian, every saved person, every believer, everyone has an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you join a church and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Amen. You got to have Jesus. I can't save you. No man can save you. And if I was to say to you today, well, if you get saved, you need to try to be as good as me, I'd be failing you. See, I don't think like that. See, I think sometimes, you know, we give off the wrong impression as churches sometimes that maybe we, I don't know anybody that really feels like this, or I don't think they do, but I think we give the impression, or people have this impression, that we might think that we're better than them, and if they would just start being good like us, they could get saved too. I hope you understand that's totally wrong.
Amen.
What I need people to understand is that they're as bad as me.
Amen.
So they realize they need Jesus as much as I do.
Amen.
See, I just admit, to come to Christ, you just have to admit, I got some problems. I like to sin. You know, people like to sin. People love to sin. Hey, in our flesh, sin's fun, ain't it? I mean, let's just be honest, you know. I know all the dignified people are, no. I know you.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if I know you, because God knows you.
Amen.
But it doesn't matter whether, you know, some of us, you know, more, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He ranked sinners, okay? He said, I'm the worst. That's the mentality every Christian ought to have.
Amen.
When you, especially when you deal with somebody and you say, man, I really, you know, I'd like you to come listen to my pastor. I'd like you to listen to this about Jesus. Give off the aroma of humility and of that I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Don't ever let somebody think that you think that they need to get good like you. Because if they get good like you, they'll still go to hell.
Amen.
Only Jesus can save people. Now, it's Easter Sunday. And we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some of you see me walk down here and you say, he's fixing to preach a shorter sermon in this church he's ever preached. I didn't say I was done. All right, be serious with me for a minute. I know I joke maybe too much, but I want you to be serious here. One day is going to be your day. One day is going to be all of our days. In 100 years, I'm looking around this room. I don't see anybody in this room that's going to be here 100 years from now. None of us will. This is the moment that you've heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard that he died for your sin. Praise God, he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to come and be the lamb. Thank God he was willing to do that. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane so hard that it burst the capillaries in his forehead, and the blood mixed with the sweat, and it fell as drops of blood, the Bible says.
Amen.
He was in anguish over what he was about to endure by going to the cross. They whipped him 39 times with a whip that had 9 strands on it, and in that strand was pieces of broken glass and shards of rock. 39 times, 9 of those whips coming around him for us. He did that for us. He did that so we could go to heaven. He did that so we could be right with God. He did that because he loves you. Jesus Christ, just think about that for a minute. God, the God that you look out at night, we sent this space thing up, Artemis 2, which was awesome, by the way. If you didn't see the liftoff, that was crazy unbelievable. We sent that up, and man, I mean, we got the Hubble telescope, and we see things in space, and we don't see how big God is. We're just seeing the tip of what he's done with the tip of his finger, man. I mean, it's got to be amazing. And he looks down, he says, he really care about me down here in Oklahoma, you know? Yes, he does.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. Those nails didn't hold Jesus to that cross. His love for you did.
Amen.
Every one of us was on his mind. You say, how? Because he can think about all things without the process of thought. He can think about every one of us, every person that's alive on this earth at the same time.
Amen.
And not have to even think about it. And every person that would ever live was on his mind when he hung on that cross.
Amen.
And that cross is a picture of love. It's gruesome. When I was a kid, I used to wonder, I really liked that when we'd watch the movies, you know, I'd be like, I really like the crucifixion scene. And I thought, maybe something's wrong with me, you know. Why do I like that so much, that scene where they would whip him and hang him on the cross and there'd be all that blood and all that stuff. But I realized that's what it took. That's why I like it so much. Because I'm seeing a sacrifice somebody made for me so big, it's like the best present anybody could ever give me that I don't even deserve. So when are you going to see that love? It's Sunday. It's church. It's time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For today is the day of salvation. Wouldn't it be awesome if today was your day of salvation? You say, how can that be my day? Well, we'll tell you something. We're going to stand here in a minute. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you want today to be your day of salvation, you want to give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ, when we begin to sing, if you're here with somebody, you know, whatever, ask them to come with you. There's nothing wrong with that. Ask somebody to walk down. You say, I'm a little bit nervous to walk down there by myself. You know, I totally understand that. Ask somebody, say, would you go with me? I want to go give my heart to Jesus. And you come down here, and we'll talk, and we'll pray, and you can give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you can enter into the kingdom of God today. And that resurrection, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross will be applied to you, and that resurrection will come to life in your life.
Amen.
And you too will have eternal life. So when we begin to sing here in just a little bit, here in just a minute, if that's you, you say, I want to get saved, you come. I'll help you, I promise you. I won't make you do anything you're not ready to do. I won't twist your arm. I won't force you into anything. You say, I just come to explore a little more. I want to talk some. I'll say, okay, let's talk, let's pray, and we'll talk later. I'll meet with you. We'll figure it out. But this is the most important decision of your life, what you will do with Jesus.
Amen.
Don't put it off.
Amen.
Don't push it. That's what Satan, if he can just get you to stop, he knows it's true. He knows the Bible's true. It's his greatest plan, greatest strategy. It's not to try to convince you it's not true. Satan doesn't try to convince you it's not true. He knows he can't because the Bible and history proves it. So he says, I got to have another plan. I know what I'll do. Just put it off. Just put it off. You're not ready to make that change yet. You're not ready to give that up yet. You're not ready to quit that sin yet. Don't go down there and do something foolish. Because now you're going to have to go back to work and tell your coworkers. Now you're going to have to change your life. Now you're going to have to make some changes in your home. So just put it off for a little bit. Just put it off. Just put it off. Just put it off. And then one day you're old. And then one day you're dead. And that's exactly what Satan is doing with a lot of people. Man, don't be deceived by him. Don't be defeated by him. His strategies are cunning and sneaky. And he'll have you justifying it all the way. Oh, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm not ready yet. Man, don't let Satan do that to you.
Amen.
It's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus came out of the grave. Give your heart to him today. I want to pray for you. Lord God, I pray for every soul in this room today. Father, I know. I remember. I can remember gripping the back of a pew, knowing what I needed to do and not doing it. I've done that several times in my life, God, over several different decisions I needed to make for you. And I pray for those here today who might be in that same place, and they're going to grab the back of that chair in front of them, and they're going to say, no, I can't, man, I'm not. I know what he said was connecting with me, and what he said is exactly what I needed to hear, but I can't go down there and do that. Lord, I pray right now for Holy Spirit power to fall on those people. I pray they'd be unable to say no. I pray they would be unable to stand where they are, and that your Holy Spirit conviction and power would fall upon them in such a way that their hearts would just be tenderized toward you. God, you do now what only you can do. I did what I tried to do, God, and present the gospel. But Lord, there's a power that only you can do that I can't do. It's your time now, God. It's your time to do in people's hearts what only you can do. And I beg you to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You stand with us this morning, and we're going to sing. Aaron's going to lead us.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Which way is it? Am I on now? Yeah. Well, thank you guys for coming out today on this Resurrection Sunday. I do want to remind you of a few things, unless somebody else is going to do the announcement. Does somebody else want to? Okay. All right. Just a couple things. Make sure you get your bulletin, because there's some important stuff that's coming up. First of all, there's no service tonight, no activities here at the church because it's Easter, so enjoy this time with your family. Churches do that. Take off from church, because if you go back and look at Scripture, the family was brought into existence before the church was. Your church is, your family is very important. The first family was in the early parts of Genesis. The church didn't come for till much later. So you spend time with your family, because that's a spiritual thing as well. So we have that. And then don't forget about all your midweek studies. I know the Awanas are really needing some sponsors for this Versathon. So as you go out the door, there's a little round table there right outside these double doors back here. And if you'll look, you can sponsor a kid. They say so many verses, then, you know, you're signing up to give that much money that they memorize so many verses. Or you can just donate a flat fee. You can sign up for a flat fee. So that's important for those kids and the things that they do with that money for the children's program here. Next Sunday, very important, the Mission Cafe, okay? This is from our missions committee. They're having a mission trip coming up, several. We've got a lot of things. I'm telling you, man, our missions committee is functioning like crazy. They got mission trips going to several different places around the world. I mean, they got exciting stuff going on. But Mission Cafe is next Sunday, immediately following the morning worship. So that'll be over in the fellowship hall across the street. And that's where you come, you get a meal, and you make a donation to the mission trip. And all that money goes directly to go on the mission trip. It's expensive to leave the country and go on a mission. Well, it's expensive to fly right now. So anyways, and other things that are coming up that are on down the road. So I'll let somebody else make those in the future or so forth. So anything else? Nothing else? All right. Well, let's sing out then. All right. Praise the Lord.
He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart.